Pastor, we have a beautiful day today is going to be, and you will always remember this day. I promise you that. Now, anybody else have been baptized here? Can I see a show of hands? Don't you remember that day?
Amen.
That is a day of rejoicing.
And yes.
A day of rejoicing that shall always be. My daughter and I, Abigail, we flew in from a place called Sarasota, Florida. Anybody know that place? It is a little warmer, and I apologize, but I'm actually overdressed for Sarasota, Florida. We usually come in shorts, but here we are, and I really do love Curtis. He is a brother in Christ. We've known each other just over 20 years, and 20 years ago, we were a little different.
Different.
We were just different.
Yeah, just different.
But this is what sanctification, that's going to be the kind of the title of the message today. If you have a Bible, and I really do hope you have one, go to Philippians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 12 through 18. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 12 through 18. That's in the Galatians and the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Colossians area with the triple T's all in that section of the Bible. We're going to look at a fancy word called sanctification. We're going to see what that means based on this text right here. And I hope as we start to unpack the text and we look at it, we're going to see three things. We're going to see, what does sanctification look like? What does sanctification teach us?
Amen.
And how will sanctification ultimately satisfy us? So if you're in Philippians, I hope you're in chapter 2, starting in verse 12. And I'll go ahead and read it aloud, and if you follow through. Verse 12 says this, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." Folks, just, you know, me to you, as we kind of just bear ourselves transparent right now. If you were here for our Bible study, which is a great job today, in 2 Corinthians, we were looking at that thorn in the flesh. And 3 years ago this week, God saw fit to give me my thorn in the flesh. And during Hurricane Irma, which Floridian, if you're not a Floridian, you don't remember, but it was a Cat 5, went right over our area. That's when I developed this little scar tissue right here. And that's when I fell over flat on my face. And the doctor said they needed to take the brain tumor out of my head that had been growing for however long, the golf ball out of my head. And since then, I've developed epilepsy, and I'm an epileptic. So just as we were singing all these wonderful hymns, I started to get my little aura again. So I had to take one of my little pills. So if I start saying some foolish stuff, it's because one of these went in my mouth. But it's not I'm not trying to, you know, make it sound like I'm giving an excuse, but I feel fine. Yeah. But if I fall off the stage, just know, probably call 911. Fair enough?
Okay.
Fair enough. Okay, here we are.
I'm on phone.
Here we are. Yeah, everybody get your phone ready. Dial 911, but don't hit the other one yet. Fair enough. All right, good. But it happens, but God knows what he's doing. He will protect.
He will.
He will protect those he's called and loved. So I promise you that. So we're in Philippians 2, 12 through 18, and we're going to look at this fancy word, sanctification. We want to know what it looks like. We want to know what it teaches us, and we want to know how it satisfies us. So as we see that, when we think about sanctification, we want to know how it is in perspective to our salvation. Because Paul unequivocally says here, he says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed," verse 12, "not as in my presence only, but now much more," "in my absence, work out your own salvation." Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So what is salvation? What does sanctification have to do with salvation in general? Well, there's really three ways that we are saved. We are saved in the moment. We are saved and being saved. And then we are ultimately saved when we meet Christ. So I'm going to give you some fancier words to think about. You don't have to write these down. Just put them right here. But when we are saved in the moment, it's called justification. And the way to think about that is just as if I have never sinned. Just as if I have never sinned. We see that in 2 Corinthians 5. When we are called what? 2 Corinthians 5 says we are made a new creature in Christ. We are no longer our old creation. We are made now a new creature in Christ. When Jesus in chapter 3 of John, that fancy rabbi comes over to him in the middle of the night and he starts to talk to him and he goes, Jesus, could you tell me a little bit about what I need to do? I don't want everybody to see me, but would you give me a little insight?
Yeah.
And Jesus said, you asked a great question. He says, you're going to have to be what?
Born again.
You're going to have to be born again. But he says, whoa, Jesus, you're a smart rabbi too, but there's no way I'm going back in mama's womb. He goes, well, think a little bit through this. You're going to have to be born again of the water
and
the Spirit.
Amen.
He says, you're going to need to be justified. You're going to need to be born again. You're going to need to be a new creation. That's what we call justification in perspective to salvation as a whole. What about sanctification? What does that mean? Sanctification is the concept being taught right here. I'll give you a couple Bible verses to think about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. That you should abstain from fornication. That every one of you should know how to possess your vessel in sanctification and honor. Sanctification really is, how do you conduct yourself?
Amen.
How do you act when you're out in this world? When God tells you yay or nay, do you raise your hand and say, yay, God?
Oh, come on.
Or do you keep your hand down and say, nay, God?
Right.
I hear you. Another verse to think about is Galatians 5:16. Then I say, walk in the Spirit.
Yes, come on.
That you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sanctification without the Spirit is legalism.
Right.
Do you hear that? Sanctification without the Spirit is legalism. Trying to do the right thing without the power of the Holy Spirit working through you is simply trying to follow a bunch of rules.
Right.
And that's not the sanctification that the Bible is talking about here in Philippians chapter 2. So, let's look here. How is sanctification expressed here in the text? Three ways. It's an act of obedience. It's a workout. Sanctification is actually a workout.
Amen.
And sanctification is done with fear and trembling. Sanctification is an act of obedience. Verse 12 says again, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. I think Paul's commending them right here. He's saying there's a lot of churches that aren't doing well. There's a lot of churches that are having the problems that we find in verses 2 through 4. He's saying, listen, you guys are being well. You guys are like-minded. You're having the same love. You're being of one accord. You're being of one mind. Verse 3 says, you're not acting in strife. You're not acting in vainglory. Mm-hmm. But everybody's kind of esteeming one another. So put that on the flip side. If you are not being obedient as a church, there's probably disunity.
Come on.
There's probably strife.
Yeah.
There's probably vanity. There's probably selfishness. That's not sanctification.
Yes.
That is not being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's being led by your flesh. That's trying to work your way towards pleasing God. And we will never work our way. When you put your good works against God's perfect Holy Spirit, you will always be found wanting in the scales. It's an act of obedience. Who's our example? What does the text teach us who our example is? Look at verse 8 there. You got your Bible open. Look at verse 8. It says, and being found in the fashion of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. When you're thinking about what does pure sanctification look like, open up the Word of God. look at the person of Jesus Christ,
yeah,
the Son of God. See what he did. See what he spoke. See how he interacted with the people around him. See whose feet he washed. And you'll know what sanctification looks like.
Right.
He's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ by name. That's our example. And that's just what Paul's trying to point him to. He's saying, the reason I'm writing these words is so that you know your heart needs to be changed. It needs to look like the Son of God, Jesus Christ. But it's a workout. He says you need to work out your salvation. Look at these small arms. I don't do a lot of working out.
Yeah.
And you want me to work out my salvation? You're crazy, Paul. How am I supposed to do that? How am I supposed to do that? He says we're supposed to work hard, but it's supposed to be easy. And here's where we always mess it out. We put in our mind that if we're supposed to work on our salvation, we're supposed to earn it.
Come on.
We keep telling God, God, I'll just keep doing more. I'll just keep doing more good things.
Yeah.
I'll just keep trying to act right. I'll just keep trying to what? I'll just keep trying to stack up.
Good.
And I'll keep a record of it. God, isn't that what you want? How many old ladies have I walked across the street? Isn't that what you want me to do?
Yeah.
How much money have I given to the church? Isn't that what you want a record of? And God says, no, that's not the workout I'm talking about. He says right here, you can never earn it.
Right.
What's another way we try to mess this up? Christian competition. We see it way too often. Well, look at that guy.
Yeah.
I'm doing way better than he does. We talked about our prayer life. He's only on his knees 30 minutes a day. I pray for an hour. Of course I'm working out way better than he is.
Yeah, come on.
You know, we sit at the Bible study together. He doesn't know half the stuff that I know. I must be reading my Bible much more than he is. I'm doing the workout. But when we look at the true understanding of this word, this workout, this is a little Bible study here for you, a little piece of Bible study. That word only shows up in Scripture three times.
Amen.
That word only shows up, and there's no reason to talk the Greek, right? But nobody, who speaks Greek? Nobody here, right?
Not Greek.
Me either. So, but it only shows up three times. And it's in this present tense, so it means it's continuous. And it means God is doing the work. Where else do we see it? 1 Corinthians 12. If you're really familiar with your scriptures, you'll know that 1 Corinthians 12 says something like this. Now there are diversities of gifts, but it's the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all.
Yeah.
He's saying that there's spiritual gifts given. The spiritual gifts of wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecies and discernment and tongues and interpretation of tongues and helps and admin. Can you work your own spiritual gift?
No.
Did you earn your spiritual gift?
Come on, no.
Can you, through Christian competition, take somebody else's spiritual gift from them because you're better than your buddy next door? The person who works that spiritual gift in and through you has to be God.
Amen.
Has to be God.
Amen.
Where else do we find it? That's the second place we find it. The third and final place we find it is Galatians 3:5, if you're taking notes. The Spirit ministers and works miracles, not by the works of law, but by faith. If you see a miracle done, if you see God's intervention into mankind, the supernatural intervention in mankind, that wasn't by you. When he spoke stars out of his mouth, when he stopped the sun still for 24 hours, that was his work. That was his working out. So we ask ourselves, though, here's the paradox. How do we work out our salvation when we're not supposed to struggle? When we're not supposed to compete? All you have to do is go to the next verse. What does verse 13 tell us? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Amen.
Who can answer this question? How often, why is this happening to me, God? That's his good pleasure. What do you mean? It's his good pleasure. I work in a hospital. I'm a chaplain for a large level one trauma hospital. And we get people all the time that have had bad surgeries, that are sick and ill unto death. That before that time, they probably lived a a healthy lifestyle, so they say. But here they are, they're resting in bed, they've gotten, you know, horrible news from the doctor, and they look and they say, "But God, I attended church. God,
yeah,
I did such and such. God, I did everything I thought I needed to do. Why am I in this predicament right now? God, I worked out my salvation." You know what's a hard part about being a chaplain? Is going to them and with this verse, "It is God which worketh in you to do for his good pleasure."
Amen.
That just blindsides people. It hits them. It hits them hard. And you wonder, is the Holy Spirit working in them currently for them to receive that message?
Yeah.
If you're going through the process of sanctification, if you're allowing God to work in you, you would understand it.
Yeah.
You would understand it's not about you, right?
Right. Amen.
It's not about you. Firstly, you were justified. You were born again. Now the Holy Spirit lives in you. Secondly, he's working through you.
Yeah.
Not for your miracles, not for your diversities of gifts.
Come on.
It's so that you can expand the kingdom of God for his glory.
Yes.
And whatever he has on your agenda, whatever thorn in the flesh,
yeah, come on,
whatever thorn in the flesh, it's for his goodwill and pleasure. Amen?
Amen.
All right, so we know when sanctification is expressed, it's an act of obedience. It's a workout. And thirdly, we look at the end of verse 12. We work it out with fear and trembling.
Yeah, come on.
Work it out with fear and trembling. This isn't easy. Sanctification is not easy. Fear and trembling, we see that the most pertinent time that we see that phrase expressed is when Paul is on the road to Damascus to go kill some more Christians.
Right.
And he gets blindsided by the Spirit of God and the person of Christ. How do you think he felt?
Amen.
He was trembling.
Right. He was trembling.
He was scared to death because Jesus, he had an encounter with the risen Savior, a radiant light, and the voice of Christ spoke to him directly.
Mm-hmm.
And he went into fear and trembling. He wasn't scared unto death. He wasn't ready to commit an act of harm to himself. He was in, as we talked about today, awestruck wonder at the Shekinah glory of God himself. Yeah. In his presence. So when we want to experience the express sanctification, we have to come to a point where we are in awe of a risen Savior.
Amen. Come on.
All right. So we know what sanctification looks like. What does sanctification teach us? I think it teaches us when we should speak, how to act, and what we to believe. So we're going to focus in on 14 through 16. This will hit us, church. 14 says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings." Murmuring is this. Murmuring means no private complaining or gossip among believers.
Told me.
Good thing that never happens. So we can skip right over that, right? Murmurings. No gossip or private tattling among believers. Paul's saying, if you're sanctified, if you're going through the process of sanctification, if the Holy Spirit resides in your heart, and he's day by day making you more like Jesus Christ, you will bide your tongue.
Right.
And you will not start those little fires over here,
come on,
which start to spread. And next thing you know, the entire church is encompassed with a wildfire.
Right.
It burns the whole building down.
Yes. Yeah.
Because, you know, whether it's Mike telling Paul or whether it's Sally telling Susie, it starts with a lie.
Right.
Amen. It always starts with a lie. It always starts with a piece of gossip. And then he also says it's not only gossip, but he says it's this disputing. And what that is intellectual rebellion against God. It's these open arguments.
Yeah.
And you really hit it. Here's what Curtis said. He goes, you don't have the projection screen, do you?
No.
Did you have one? Was there something here?
Wait.
No. Okay, so there's no whiteboard. But he said he's going to be doing a teaching on, and some preaching on, end times.
End times.
There's no more disputed doctrine in the history of Scripture and the history of the church than what's going to happen in the future.
Right.
And this is what Paul was telling the church.
Yeah.
Do not start fighting
Amen.
About what we don't know for sure.
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Because what it's as bad as gossiping.
Right.
You will split a church up if you don't do this right as much as you will, just like you would gossiping about one another. Here's where I think we can see this also. You know, the boys, the disciples, they were, in Matthew 18, they were talking to Jesus, and he had the two going, hey, Jesus, who's the greatest?
Yeah.
Who's the greatest? What kind of stupid question is that, right? That's the kind of questions where we need to know something that they think they need to know something there is no answer to.
Right.
And boy, he dumbfounds them, doesn't he? Bringing Asher.
Yeah.
Bring Asher.
Yes.
Bring him to the door, and I'm going to teach you who the greatest in the kingdom is.
Yeah.
It's that little one with blind faith and just a loving faith of
yes.
who I am.
Amen.
That's the greatest in the kingdom of God. So sanctification definitely teaches us when and how to speak, but also how to act. If you continue through here, it says, verse 15, that you may be blameless.
Thank you.
That you may be harmless. Harmless means not mixed with evil.
Yeah.
And that you may be without rebuke. That nobody can censure your behavior. 1 Peter 2:15 says, for this is the will of God, that you with well-doing, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That others can't look upon your conduct and find a reason to say that you are guilty.
Thank you. Amen.
That you deserve to be punished for your conduct. Billy Graham, one thing that I read about him was he would never ride an elevator with another female.
Mm-hmm.
Anytime, he stayed a lot of time in hotels and that type of stuff. But if the door opened up and there was a single female on there, sorry, ma'am, I'll catch the next one. He was above reproach. He would never allow that person, and good-hearted, and, you know, mm-hmm. not to say that that person would ever say anything wrong. You know, I don't want to take the chance. You know, if an Uber driver comes to your door and it's a female, no, I'll just give me the next one. I don't want to be in the car
right.
with an Uber driver.
Yeah.
I have this happen to me at work a lot. I work in a hospital. Who do you think the majority of nurses are?
Yeah.
Females, right? It's girls. I mean, they really are. So I have no lunch friends. Because I don't want to be in the cafeteria sitting at a table with a single, you know, a female. Because you know how quickly
oh.
that'll get back? Dan was eating with so-and-so. Well, I guess I don't have any friends. Well, I didn't have any friends to begin with, so now I really don't have any friends. So how do we act? Blameless. We act harmless. We act without rebuke.
Yeah.
And that's the will of God. Mm-hmm. That's what 1 Peter 2:15
yes.
says.
Amen.
1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, the will of God, even your sanctification, you should abstain from fornication, which I won't get into my daughter here, but you should also, the will of God is that you may put to silence ignorant fools.
Yeah.
The foolish
Absolutely.
People of this world, the people who don't have the Holy Spirit in their heart, will make it a point to bring you down.
Yeah.
They hate what you stand for.
Yeah.
They hate the propagation of the gospel. They hate that Jesus Christ is glorified.
Mm-hmm.
They only love the things of this world. All right. Now it says that you may shine as lights. Do you know how many times the word holy is brought up in the scriptures?
Mm, come on.
Holy is mentioned 544 times.
Wow.
You think it's an important word?
Amen.
Holy, holy, holy. Be holy as I am holy.
Yes.
What does that mean? To be separated. Not to be mixed. Not to look like, feel like, sound like, act like. Not to even be in the general facility of anything that is antithetical to God. And that's why we need holiness, we need separation, because here in verse 15, he says, in the midst. in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. You can't get out of it.
Amen.
We're in America.
Right.
You're not moving, are you? And where are you going to go?
Oh, right.
What's the next holiest country? Antarctica? I mean, there's really no place that you can go to escape. So, he, you know, back then, they didn't even know America was going to exist. But he said, you will always be among a wicked people. You will always be among a perverse nation. And if we really start to break those words down, we'll realize that they're a lot more intense than they seem like on the surface.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, think about what's going on here. And this is not a political opportunity. This is just open up. I hate it. I grew up in Gates, you know, Rochester. And I'm back for the first time in years. Why do we keep making national news? You know, why am I hearing about Rochester in Florida? We're in a wicked and perverse and crooked nation.
Amen.
And it happens everywhere. You know, I don't want to single out my hometown, but this is happening all over the globe.
Yes, it is.
So it's our job to what? To be blameless. It's our job to be harmless, not to cause harm to others.
Right.
Because verse 15 says we are the sons of God.
Right.
How do you become a son of God? To be born again.
Amen.
To be born again.
Child of the Most High.
Child. You are the child. Why? Because we are going to be among whom you shine as lights in the world. The reason we shine as lights in the world is one purpose, to bring glory to God. And when we bring glory to God and not to ourselves, that's the validation of our Christian witness. When people don't tap us on the shoulder, but they say, wow, you serve a risen Savior.
Amen.
Wow, you serve a great Lord. We're doing the right thing.
Yeah.
We should know that we're doing the right thing. Lastly, just in this piece of the text right here, verse 16, 16a says, holding forth the word of life. So what does sanctification teach us? When to speak, how to act, and what to believe.
Yeah.
John 6:63 says, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. Folks, we can't be sanctified if we don't have this in our hand.
Amen.
We can't be.
Yeah, amen.
We can't be on a process of being more like Christ if we don't open this book.
Right.
We can't. I'll be honest with you. We can't know who Christ is if we don't read about him.
Yeah, that's right.
That's who teaches us, is this book and his Holy Spirit. So how will sanctification satisfy us? Verse 16, second part says, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ.
Amen.
Old Testament kept saying, Old Testament kept saying, day of the Lord, day of the Lord, day of the Lord. That was a scary one.
Yeah.
That was a scare.
That's,
you know, I don't want to say, I can't think of the word I want to use, but there's young people here. Yeah. That was to scare you. The day of the Lord is coming. Judgment is coming. Fire and brimstone is coming. The end of the world is coming. But the New Testament uses this specific phrase. It says the day of Christ. And you can find it about 10 instances. And we're supposed to rejoice in this day of Christ. Because this is for the church. This is a day of blessing. It's a day of reward. It's our heavenly hope. This is something we should eagerly anticipate.
Yes.
This is that blessed hope that Titus talks about. I want to see smiles on your face because there is a day of Christ that awaits the believer.
Yes.
There's rewards that will be given out. There is things that we don't even know that are to be expected.
Right.
We don't even know. But those rewards are going to pile up so high that we'll have nothing to do but to cast them right back down at our Lord and Savior, because he deserves all the glory. Not only do we rejoice in the day of Christ, but the text right here tells us that we should rejoice in the service toward the brethren. Verse 17 says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy.
Yeah.
I joy. Paul's saying, man, I'd love to be poured out as an offering.
Yeah.
I'd love to be a sacrifice for you. He, you know, as we're looking at 2 Corinthians, like, beat me to death.
Yeah.
You know, whip me. Throw me in the ocean. Let me be naked. I don't care what it takes.
Yeah,
if I can do it as an offering and a sacrifice for you That's what I want to do. He tells us right here that no matter what I've done, if I do it in the Lord, nothing is in vain.
Mm.
Our efforts, every one of them matter. Everything that we do in the name of the Lord, for the brethren, for the sisters, for the church, matters. Because God can use our feeble attempts to make it work. He's rejoicing in the service for others. He says, I will serve you until the end.
Mm.
If you've read chapter 1,
yeah.
He goes, I'm kind of betwixt right here. There's two options. I've run a good race. I would love for God just to take me.
Yeah.
I would love for this life to be over. In fact, Lord, would you please, would you please take me home? But he goes, you know what? Philippi, it is needful. It is needful for you, for me to remain. Even if it means persecution. Even if it means sleeping on the floor. Even if it means not having the best life now.
Yeah. Amen. Come
Amen.
On.
Even
Amen.
If it means not having the best,
the best life now.
It means that I get to serve you. I get to rejoice by serving you. And then finally, as we see here, we rejoice in the day of Christ. We rejoice in the service towards other. But we rejoice in the celebration with our brethren. Look at verse 18. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. Because of your obedience. Because of your working out your salvation through the Holy Spirit. Because you understand that God is in control, and because you're serving others, don't miss it. There's going to be a celebration in the sky.
Amen.
For sure.
Someday.
For sure. But here's where the church, I think the church missed someday. We always look for tomorrow. He's telling us, we can celebrate right now.
Yes, amen.
We can celebrate right now. Question for you. Do we have a hard time celebrating our faith?
Mm.
There's a lot of woe is me.
Mm-hmm.
There's a lot of woe is me. We pray a lot. I pray like at work all the time. I feel like often I'm praying for saints to stay out of heaven. That's like, man, you're 94, okay?
Yeah,
you've got stage 8 cancer.
Yes.
You know what I mean? Like, what else, you know, what else do you want to do here? Right? Just keep me here, Lord. Keep me here. 10 more years. I love you. I love you, lady, and I want to do whatever you think God's will is for your life.
But, yeah.
You know, I'd love to see churches acknowledging that this is a faithful saint, that he or she has done, you know, ran the race.
Yeah.
And that,
come on.
You know, she's a prayer warrior, and maybe today is the day for her ultimate celebration.
Right. Yes.
What we call, fancy word, glorification.
Right.
When you are made like him.
Amen.
Once and for
Amen.
All. You know, that's where we get to celebrate right here.
Yes,
knowing that the angels in heaven are clapping and
Amen.
They are rejoicing, and we get to be just as our Savior, glorified forever. So, I hope, just in these 6 verses or so, we know a little bit more about what happens when we give our life over to Christ. When we say, Lord, I am a sinner. I have nothing about me is worthy of you coming in to me and paying the sin debt that's been existing in my life ever since I was in my mother's womb. But Lord, now is the day of salvation. And Lord, just knowing that there's a time of rejoicing ahead, that I can rejoice when your Holy Spirit lives inside me, guides my life, directs me in a way that would make me more like you. Lord, I want to be on that path. I want to be used by you in such a way that I can serve others, that I can serve the church with my time, with my talents, and with the gifts that you will give me. Lord, I want that. I want that because it's what you desire for me. Lord, I pray the blood of Jesus over each and every one of the folks here in this house. I pray you, Lord, that you would use this time of baptism to draw others to make a profession of faith, whether they have not already. Lord, it's a public profession. It's a profession saying that, Lord, I am born again, not of my own, but of who you are. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to share, to see the faces of those in this room. These are faces of brothers and sisters of Christ. These are faces that I'll know now for eternity.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for Curtis, his leadership, and what you are doing through him. I know him. He is humble to pray, to love this congregation, and to be used of you to support this community to reach others for Jesus Christ. Lift this place up in prayer. In Jesus' holy name, amen.
Praise God. Thank you so much, my brother.
Come here,
Don't hang me down there. I love you, brother. God bless you. Good word, amen? Good word.